Faith doesn't work for some people because they don't have any performance. Paul said, as ye have had a will, have a performance. So faith is a performance. And the bride said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So then faith is a performance. Wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. And I've learned one thing in following God, and that is that if I make the performance, he will make the way. If you don't make the performance, he won't make the way. But if you have the performance, he'll make the way. For the Bible teaches that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so then when we offer the performance, God automatically offers the way. If you've never tried that, try it, and you'll find out that it works real good. Well, we're back today to talk about the way. I am the way. God is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is still God, and the Word's always been God. To worship the Word is to worship God, and to serve the Word, of course, is to serve God. If I serve the Word, then I serve God. If I do not serve the Word, then I do not serve God. But serving the Word automatically means I'm serving God, and to worship the Word means I worship God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, is, and forever shall be God, the same to 1,000 generations, unaltered and unchanged. The other morning we was pressing the issue about the fact that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that God was never and is never the cause of sorrow, heartaches, or poverty, or sickness, or death. That God hath nothing to do with that whatsoever. And occasionally we bring out a few little thoughts concerning God as to where we can substantiate within your mind or stabilize the thought that God is dependable, and that God is not, as one would think God to be, you know, up and down and in and out. That he is very stable, that whatever he has said, that he's able also to perform. The thing that pleased God concerning Abraham was that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And God wants a full persuasion out of you and I, that we be fully persuaded in whatever God says. And then I pointed out a number of times that God is not in his word yea and nay. One thing that we need to remember is that God in his word is not yea and nay. There's no such thing as yea and nay with God's word. We say this a lot of times, but sometimes we're not too conceptive as to what is being said from the sacred desk, so we let these things slip. We don't give the more earnest heed to them that we might receive them, and we don't take heed how that we receive them, so we let them slip. But God's word is never yea and nay. A lot of people, they read the word of God and they say, well, I don't know, it says that. I wonder if it really means that, and I'm sure it must mean that. And then, no, I don't think it could mean that. But see, it's never yea and nay. All of the promises of God are yea and amen. So then if anything is in the Bible, anything that God has written as to one of his promises, it is yes and amen. Yes and amen. So whatever you read in the Bible, just remember it's yea and amen. That is to say, if it says it, if it says it in the Bible, then that's what you can depend on all of your life. If God says peace on earth, goodwill toward man, that don't mean just yesterday and today. That means eternally, forever. That it is yea and amen. He means to have peace on the earth. It's goodwill toward man from God. God has a goodwill toward man. So then I say that a lot of times, you know, when you get in a real frenzy in life, or you get into a real problem in life, there's a lot of problems, and you begin to think, my baby's going to die, or I'm going to die, or my companion's going to leave me, or something's going to go wrong, or we're just going to be in poverty, or I won't have any transportation, or I won't have any place to live. Just remember that God's will is good towards you. Just remember that. Don't go to wondering if God is trying to beat your brains out, as somebody said, or if God is letting you down, or if God is failing you, or if it is that God won't hear you, or if God's left you, or God's forsaken you. Don't ever think like that. All those things are negative, and don't never think like that, because God's will is good toward you. Peace on earth and goodwill toward you. Every day of your life, all night long, all day long, all year long, peace on earth and goodwill from God to you. Always, when you wake up in the morning, think like this, that God has a good attitude toward me. God has a good will toward me. If you've stumbled and you've staggered and you made a mistake, say, well, God still has a good will toward me, because it's not even God's will that the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And so that what I'll do, I'll repent. The Bible said, let the wonder return, and I will abundantly pardon him. For he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. So then say, God's will is still toward me, very good, and I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm not going to put up a wall of iniquity between me and God and cause the wrath of God to come on me, all because of my iniquity. For the only thing that can cause the wrath of God to come upon you is your wall of iniquity, when you know to do good and you won't do it. To you that know to do good and doeth it not, to them it is sin. And when you put up that wall of iniquity, then that causes God's wrath to come upon you, because it is God's way to eradicate iniquity. God's wrath is released from heaven against the wicked, or that is against iniquity. The wrath of God is against iniquity, and when you allow iniquity to abound in your heart, as this iniquity abounds within your heart, then God must eradicate it. He must smite iniquity. So then that means that the wrath of God is going to be upon you, not because he doesn't have a good will towards you, but because he doesn't have a good will toward iniquity. And iniquity is a killer. It is a thief. It's a robber. It's that that steals life and destroys the creation of God. So God is set out to eradicate iniquity. So the quicker you get iniquity out of your life, the quicker you erase those things and eradicate the wall, the middle wall of partition, then the quicker your attitude is right toward God, and the quicker his attitude is right toward you. For his attitude never changes. Yours shifts one way or another, but God's never changes. So then we can rest with assurance all the time of the stability of God and his blessings and attitude toward us, as being a good attitude toward us. Resting always in the word of God, that it's yea and amen, and what God has promised, he is able also to perform, and because he has promised it, he will hasten to perform his word. His word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that he pleases and prospers in that whereunto he has sent it. His word, it is the same to 1,000 generations. It has spoken the world into existence. When you need salvation, he sends his word. Oh, when you need healing, he sends his word. When you want the unclean spirits cast out of your life, he sends his word. When you need a blessing, he sends his word. He doesn't ask you to accept anything but his word. When people were in desperation many years ago, long about the time of Calvary, he sent his word, and in a personification of the word or the human body, he came and he went about healing all and doing good to all. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same God with the same attitude. He's still going about healing all. He's still going about saving all. He's still going about doing good things for all, if we can believe that. But the only thing that stops that or hinders that is the middle wall of partition as to iniquity. The only thing that stops the healing, the only thing that stops the blessing, the only thing that stops the abundance of joy is the middle wall of partition. It's never God's attitude that changes towards you. It's not this thing that's up and down. See, the devil is working within your flesh, and there's no good thing within your flesh. Continually, the devil is working within your flesh to create an interruption. He is trying to create doubt within your mind by gendering thoughts that you don't need and thoughts that you really don't want. These thoughts seem to be enticing thoughts. They seem to be the thoughts that you do want because they seem to relate to the natural things of the world, in that Satan desires that which is of the flesh. And he is the god of this world, therefore he desires the lasciviousness of life. So then it causes you to feel like that these are relative thoughts to your desire and your way of life, because you feel near these things and close to these things because you're born with this in your body and they're inbred within you from the time you come into the world. So then it makes us to think that Satan is on our side and that he's got everything that we want. But really, all he is doing is stealing what already belongs to you. Through your thought pattern and through your desire, Satan is becoming interwoven to the extent, being a thief and a robber, he is stealing your life. Your life consists of inspiration, and it consists of the abundance of things that's in this life to inspire you if they are given through God. Your life does not consist of the abundance of the things one possesses, but rather of the abundance of the things that God has created in your behalf. And you have these things to your benefit, but Satan wanting these things, then it creates a dilemma in your life. And the whole thing starts back at the garden when God made Adam and Eve and wanted to get inside of their body. He made the body so that he could get inside of the body and live inside of the body and enjoy the human senses as a oneness with mankind. Doing this, he would furbish and refurbish man with the abundance of inspiration of life. And man would live eternally enjoying all of the wonderful creation of God. But when the devil saw how beautiful this was, then he himself got into the body, took the body, deceived the body while they were in their infant stages, and took advantage of them, got into the body, and has motivated and controlled the body ever since, and built himself a world, an empire that is ruled by the powers of the militant, of the forces, and of the badges. So then that means the educational system today is in control. The old tree of knowledge is in control today. But God has a better world, an invisible world that you've not seen. And this world is invisible because it has been covered over with the iniquity and the darkness of intellectual reasoning. And God is hid within the darkness. The Bible says that God veils himself within the darkness, and God is hid within the darkness. So that is, the iniquity of the intellectual has covered God up and pushed God outside. And in the book of Solomon, he is writing in the book of the Songs of Solomon, where he is saying, and God stands knocking at the door. He's at the heart's door, and he's standing with his hand upon the doorknob trying to get in, and the drops of the night are in his locks. And he is outside, and you have locked him outside, and he's trying to get into your heart. He is outside in the darkness of your intellectual reasoning and cannot get in unless you open the heart's door. For I stand at the heart's door and knock, and whosoever openeth unto me, I will come in and sup with him, Jesus said. So then we find that this great, wonderful God is right here as a benefit, a present help in the time of need, and he's wanting to help us, wanting to lead us, and he's wanting to teach us his wonderful way. But it's up to us to be able to yield to God that he might give us this benefit, that we might have it every day of our life. So these thoughts that we feel so relative to are the detrimental things to our life. And these thoughts are the thoughts that we have to conquer, for within the flesh there is no good thing. For to will is present, Paul said, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So then, interiorly speaking within me, in my spirit, there is a will to do good. But how to perform that which is good within my bodily members I cannot find, because my bodily members is subject to the vanity of this world. The Bible said God has made the creature subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, even God, who hath subjected the same in hope. So my human senses is subject to the things of the world because I'm dependent upon those things for human survival. So then those things as to my human senses genders thoughts upon my brain, and those thoughts are contrary thoughts because they are thoughts toward the natural substance of life. And it creates a bondage for me and makes me a bonds child to the beggarly elements of the world if I relate to my human senses, because I have to have that for survival. And this is contrary to God, because the Bible said to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. For Satan is the god of lust, which means an overrated human desire. The word lust is a derivative from the word desire when it's overcharged. So then Satan is the god of the world of desire as to the world of lust. And God is not the god of that world. So then that world of God is covered by the iniquity of this world that must be eradicated. This world that must be done away with, this middle wall of partition that must be completely eradicated and will dissipate at the coming of that great light being an understanding of that which will speak out of existence, that which came to be by the tree of knowledge. So the world is within your heart as a mind. It is in your heart as thoughts, and is gendered by your human senses, and you are in bondage to it, or your life is in bondage to it, because your life has been taken into captivity by a power much greater than you are, which is an angelic, satanic force. And it has your life in captivity, and it is using your human senses and your body to take control of all of the creation that God has made for you and the things that God made for you to enjoy. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's very confusing to me to be in a world and have all the benefits of the world and not be able to enjoy them. If God is so good and he hath made the world for us and made us for the world, why is it that we cannot enjoy the things of the world? It's simply because it is under a curse. Everything in the world is under a curse. It is truthfully yours, and God has given it to you, but everything in this world is under a curse. And as long as it's under a curse, then you cannot have it. You cannot mess with it. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not those things. They're unclean. Leave them alone, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then it's a death route to the flesh. It's a self-denial to the flesh. This is the price that you pay for eternal life. If you don't want to do that, you don't have to do that. You can go hard after the flesh and the things of the world, and you can do like Judas. You can sell out as it was in the days of Esau. You can sell it for a morsel of bread. That is your birthright. Just sell out for a morsel of bread and lose everything. Or you can go on with God in self-denial and deny the appetites of the body to the extent of leaving off with the world and turning to God and then having the benefits of eternal life. You know, what good is living in this world if you don't have extended life? Knowing that you're going to be put in a casket and they're going to put you in the dirt and throw dirt over your face. What good is it as to a few days and full of trouble here in this world? You know, Solomon had everything, gathered gold like dust, and still said life is but a few days and full of trouble. So then what good is it if you are famous, if you do things that draw the attention of people, and you feel real confident that you are important, and everybody is looking in your direction? What benefit is that if you know that you don't have eternal life? If you know that you're not going to live eternally, but it's just a matter of a few days and full of trouble, and you're going to be put in the dirt? What benefit is it to make millions of dollars or accumulate all the things that you want in life, knowing that you're going to leave them, and perhaps to a fool when you leave them, someone that will squander all of your efforts and works, and it'll come to nothing? So then what good is it to have all of these things if you don't have a life? The thing to do is to remember that God hath made this body so that he can live in this body and furbish and refurbish your human senses to eternal life. And that he is not trying to rob you of anything. He wants you to have all of the good things that pertain unto life. But he's asking you to abstain from these things until he can purge these things and purify these things and bring them back to their originality. And at the same time, purge you and bring you back to your originality. Remember, God has paid the price for your mistakes. He was delivered for your offenses. He was raised again for your justification. Having been delivered for your offenses, he went and suffered at Calvary and gave the blood out of his veins. He travailed and sweated blood so that he could pay for your mistakes and your misdemeanors so that there would be nothing charged against you in the day of judgment. And then after that he did this, he came forth from the earth after passing through hell, passing through the grave. He came forth out of the earth that it might prove that you were now justified in the sight of God, and that death could not hold you and nothing could hold you anymore, that you was forever to be in the presence of God. Having been delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification, now are you justified in the sight of God? Now are you pure in the sight of God? Now are you righteous in the sight of God? Now are you holy in the sight of God? And his attitude towards you forever and eternally is peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Knowing then that God has so given us this understanding that we should have a sober life, a stable life, a life that is not up and down, a life that is not in and out, a life that is not wavering as to doubting and believing, but a life of stability, then we ought to hold fast to our faith, never doing away with our faith. The Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. But go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to the full reward. This means that we ought to be able to believe God, to believe the Word, which is God, and to accept God as being with us every day, because the Word is with us every day, and that he is a present help in the time of need. So this means that we should never doubt at any time. All of these thoughts that harass our mind, we should never allow those thoughts. Jesus said to some of them on one occasion, he said, why does thoughts arise within your heart? Know ye not that these thoughts that come up out of your heart defile you? And if you defile the body, God cannot dwell in it. He must destroy it. Ye are the temples of the living God, and God wants to abundantly dwell within you. And if you defile that body, I cannot dwell in it. If you within your heart always want money and want businesses and want the world and the things of the world, I cannot live there, because you have the love of the world and the things of the world. But if you have the love of God and you want to evangelize the world, if you want to help the needy and the poor, if you want to feed the widows and the orphans, if you want self-denial and you want to live holy and godly and have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and if you want to give rather than receive, then I can dwell in you in an abundance, for God is the Spirit of charity. So then charity suffereth long, charity is kind, charity vaunteth not itself, charity is not puffed up, charity thinketh no evil, charity behaveth not itself unseemingly, and though you may have gifts, and though you may have all the things that the charismatic world has, yet in spite of all of that, you still don't have God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that all of this great outpouring of the Spirit is not God? All of these things of the great outpouring of the Spirit in the charismatic world is God. And they're jumping up and down like kids splattering in the water. They're having a good time and it is God, but they're going to die and go to hell because they do not have the fruits of the Spirit. For the Bible said, having not God's Spirit, you're none of His. And if the Spirit of God be within you, then the body is dead because of sin. And the Bible said, if the Spirit is within you, then you have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. So then the charismatic world, see even what they call the promise keepers, the great movement of about 70,000 that just gathered in the areas of Atlanta, Georgia, Memphis, and other places. The biggest thing that they have is a charismatic move. They're seen dressed out in their shorts and decked out in the ways of the world and doing the things of the world. It's not like there's not people that love God among them that get caught in this, because there are people that are caught in it, and there are babes that are caught in those things. And that is the pouring out of the rain of God, where as He said in the latter times, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. These things will come to pass in the latter times. And so then it is. But they have gotten into what you call a second heaven, a heaven where Satan himself is at. Even Lucifer is in that heaven. Lucifer is within the human body enjoying the rain and enjoying the sunshine as the tare. He doesn't produce a harvest as the wheat does, but he is there. And he's enjoying all of those things, and that was his purpose and motive when he got into the body to begin with, to be able to do this and to get the religious blessings of God that would come down to mankind because the blood was on the mercy seat. And he knew that God would have to have that blood on the mercy seat to be able to keep the human body alive. And so then getting in the human body, he would get into the very presence of God, which was the pouring out of the rain, which is the second heaven. And being in the second heaven, John in the book of Revelation saw him in heaven and saw him in the second heaven. And so then they are in the second heaven and they're enjoying this. But when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, there will be no second heaven. Heaven will pass away. Earth will pass away. And all that therein shall pass away. And there shall be a new heaven, which is the third heaven that will come down. And there will be a new earth wherein dwelleth the righteousness. And God will do away with the second heaven where Satan has defiled it. And they will not have any blessings at all. And the kingdom of the beast will be filled with darkness. There will be a darkness of intellectual reasoning sweeping over them, and there will be no more godliness as to understanding, not even enough to even bring about a bottle of healing medicines, in that medicines are from God, and all of the blessings of healing and aid comes from God in every form. They will gnaw their tongues for pain because there won't be any relief. So then, we that love God, we are going on with God, and we're trying to do the things of God that we might be those that dwell in heaven. The Bible teaches that we are those that dwell in heaven. We're not in the earth, for God has chosen us out of the earth and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, even the third heaven. Being caught up, the child was caught up to the heavens immediately. And in the book of Revelation, he is caught up to the third heaven, in that in the second heaven, there is a war. There is a war, and Lucifer fights, and Michael and his angels fight, and Lucifer is cast out. That is to say, the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and Lucifer is no more in the presence of God, and the worm that climbed up into the upper lintel, even Satan, or the body that's referred to as a worm, is to the first birth coming through that of the serpent. It cannot get into the heavens anymore. It is in a world of darkness. We're down at the end of the way right now. I was saying to someone the other day, I was repeating this, that if Calvary was the hanging up of the serpent, and there Jesus became the serpent that Moses hung up in the wilderness to keep the serpents from biting the people, even the brazen or the impenetrable serpent, that one which the bites of the serpent could not hurt, if he was hung up at Calvary, and there God is the Christ, smote the head of the Jesus that was made in the image of iniquity to do away with the sins of the first man Adam. If that was the serpent that was smitten in the head, then the old saying is that the tail dies when the sun goes down. And sure enough, we see this as Jesus being the head of that serpent in showing it, and the Jews being the body of that serpent as showing it, as at the end time when the last 7 years come in, then God brings the Jews in and they go through the tribulation period to show that they have to suffer the same way the Messiah did, as being a scapegoat for the Gentiles. And inasmuch as they only show it in a type, then that means that the real serpent is the Gentile people. The Bible said, and they being upon their belly, all of their labor for their belly, and they're put upon their belly because he put the serpent in the dust to eat dust all the days of his life, and all of their labor is to eat from the dust of the ground as to the elements to survival. For all of their labors for their belly and their mouth, because their belly craves it of them. And Jesus said, a generation of vipers. And we see that in the end time, the tail of the serpent, which is the generation of vipers, are wrapping their tail around the stars, even that of the nickel and the rock, those that are floating around that doesn't belong up there to start with, that's only reflectors and God having put them there just for a time and a purpose. These things, the tail of the serpent, as to the intellectuals of the days of Einstein and those people that are like that, as to the intellectual and science falsely so-called, the tail of the serpent is wrapping itself around the stars, and these are to be cast down to the earth because the explosive powers of the great atomic forces will knock those things clear out of the heavens. And the Bible said the heavens being on fire and the elements melting with fervent heat, and the earth and all therein utterly burned up. We know then that the end of the world is right here on us, and the last week of Daniel is laying right in here on us. See, the world is filled with charismatics. I just heard recently that an average of, down in Latin America, an average of 8,000 Catholics a day is becoming charismatic. And though the Pope put his blessings on it in about 94, still he is alarmed at the way the Catholic people are converting to the charismatic. We said that it would come to pass that he would bless it and it would become a part of the Catholic Church. Also, I heard that there was more than 200,000 Catholic charismatics in Italy. And they say that there is a total of 320 million Catholics that have become charismatic. So the charismatic move is moving over the world. We see then that this is taking the world, which means that the beast is getting those that belong to him. out of that great move, there will come people, because there are people that love God, and they will come out of it. But the great part of them will continue in it, because it is a thing of Catholicism. It is a thing that allows for people's wrongs. They can do their wrongs and still have what is called a Pentecostal experience, in that they misconstrue the thing, and the Bible said it would be so close to deceive the very elect if it was possible. So then we can see these things happening, and right now we realize that the end of the world is upon us. I said that in 93 you wouldn't have but about 7 years, and then there'd come another millennium. And sure enough, it has moved on down to where, when we come to about the middle of the year, I said July, about the time of the independence, it's going to be about 3.5 years left as to the millennium. Now, knowing that the millennium is coming in, you can stop and consider for yourself, do you think that it is going to be another 1,000 years before God comes back? Or do you think the Lord will come back before another 1,000 years? Now, if he waits another 1,000 years, it'll bring in another millennium. But if he's going to use this coming millennium, then he will not be able to wait another 1,000 years. If this coming millennium has to do with the day of God's rest, in that a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, and the Bible said on the seventh day he rested, then this is God's day of rest, coming into the millennium, which is God's day of rest, then this millennium would have to do with the day of his rest. And since there's only 3.5 years to the day of that rest, then that means that somewhere along the line, we've got to be getting close to Daniel's last week. Whereas it sets in as to 3 days or years off course, whatever it might be, Satan changing the calendars, the dates and whatever, then we know that it won't be as to the date, as to where man can know the very day and the hour. But we do know that it's near, even at hand. And he said, when you see these things, know that it's not even at the door. So then he did tell us that we could know when it was close, and I can tell that it's close. And he said, if you couldn't discern the signs of the time, then you are a hypocrite. So then that means that it's very close. If it's only 3.5 years from the middle of this year, then we know that it's very close. And the way everything is shaping up, then that means that we need to be even more diligent toward the things of God, and searching out the scriptures every day. The Bible said examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. So then we see these things happening, and we know that the end of the world is here. These thoughts that we are battling with is going to continue until the change. The Bible teaches there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. So then Satan disputing over the body, he is going to use these thoughts that's gendered on your brain as a dispute. He's ever going to dispute with you, trying to entice you to the natural, tangible sources of life, to cause you to be gullible toward those things of the human appetite and the human senses. And unless you can deny yourself of those things and bring them into a moderation and use them only for survival and that kind of thing, and have a self-denial, then you will not make it into the kingdom of God. This kingdom, he said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's pleasure to give thee the kingdom. And he hath given the kingdom to the little flock. Some of you this morning that are hearing my voice already have the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, and you've already received the kingdom. It was his good will to give you the kingdom. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men have pressed their way into it. That is, your interangelic being has pressed its way into the kingdom of God. And today you have the kingdom of God within you, though you are a little flock. But there is a great, great multitude of people, that is a big flock, that is being blessed. as to the latter rain and the pouring out of the Spirit of God. But they are not the flock of God, and they do not have the kingdom within them. But you have the kingdom within you, and you have Christ within you, which is the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, if the woman did not have a conception as to bring forth a child, she did not have an inheritance, which was symbolic that in this day, if you do not have a conception of the seed of the Word of God as to the wonderful seed of Christ within you, you have no hope of that glory, for Christ alone was made heir to that glory, and we are moving from glory to glory through the transformating of the mind to make manifest in our mortal genes this eternal blessing of this glory, that it might change our body to an eternal body, that we might not be put in the grave. There is a generation that will move on away from death. Death has been conquered, and immortality has been brought to light, and God has abolished within his body death, so that you do not have to die. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed." Death is a sentence in the body. Though God has given medical needs in every way and medical benefits to try to help keep us alive in the sense that it is a blessing to us as to aid us in the time of our infirmities. But medical cures can never keep you alive as to sustaining life. That is impossible. Though you get deceived by it sometimes, it is impossible. God can never do that with the medical aids that you have for the help to your infirmities. Death is a sentence that is in the body, and it's because of carnality. It is because of the intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge, which is supported by the institutions of today. And death continues, and even Satan does not understand why man dies. He knows he has a great kingdom as to the perverted way he hath brought it about, and would like to keep man alive today by using medical terms, but he's not able to do it. Man still dies. Because the sentence of death is within the body, and with all the scientists proguing of today, they cannot sustain life. So then that means death is in the body, and the Bible said the body must die because of sin. The day that thou eatest thou off, thou shalt surely die, which was the sentence of death. And the sentence of death being in the body, of which we would like to elaborate on sometimes for hours. But anyway, the sentence of death being within the body, then that means every man must die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So then this carnal mind, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so this carnal mind hath you, and the only way to escape death is to transformate your mind from carnality to the spiritual mind of Christ. And Christ being the hope of that glory, he alone is heir to that glory, and unless you have him on the inside as a conception to bring forward the Christ image of God, then you do not have eternal life, you do not have an inheritance. So then we realize that carnality means death. And as long as you are carnally minded, then are ye abiding within death. And you are dead in trespasses and sin while you yet seem to live. But if you have the mind of Christ, then do you have life. And you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Well, let's stand together. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then, saying these few little things to you this morning, maybe it'll help you on your way as you continue to try to do the things that God has appointed you in life. These few things that we say to you, we come here day after day to say them to you, that it might help you in your daily walk with God to understand better and to grow more toward the change, because there is a mystery. God is trying to get over to you. Great is the mystery of godliness, and he's trying to get it over to you so that he can keep you from going into a casket. Death is God's enemy. Death came by man. Man let it in. Though Satan did it, man let it in. And God has tried his best to eradicate it. Hell was not made for man, but for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger. And you will not go to hell as an individual. The only way that you can go to hell as an individual is come to the equality of an angel, which means come to knowledge. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And when the knowledge of sin comes, then sin is imputed and death follows sin. For the transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of death is sin. So then, when you come to a knowledge, then you come to the equality of an angelic being. You're no more considered as to be a human being. You are then in the realm of an angelic being, and you must be punished as an angel, because angels which fell from their lofty estate knew not to do wrong when they did wrong, and because of that, there's no forgiveness for it. For when you come to the knowledge of sin, and you willfully sinned after you come to the knowledge of sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversary. For once coming to the knowledge of light, it is impossible to renew you again. Under repentance, sin that you crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. So then that means that once you come to the knowledge of sin, then you willfully go on, you are guilty. You are an angelic being then. That is, you've come to your spiritual angelic inner man. He hath been awakened, and he hath been awakened unto damnation and doom of iniquity. And he hath not been awakened unto life and to that wonderful light of understanding which causes you to have immortality in your body. Knowing this and many things that we'd have to elaborate on, in that great is the mystery of godliness, then we say these few things to you because they not only come to you as Bethlehemites, but they go out to the world in numbers of languages around the different parts of the world and to people that are looking for this wonderful immortality. We are moving on toward the change of the creature, the restoration to God's lovely desire, and that is man should never be put in the casket and die no more. And in that time, God will rest. He will have his day of rest, and we're not too far from it now. Everything is moving right in, just right. The transformation of the mind is right on time. Everything is right within its time period. And people are coming right on into it. It's a little flock, but people are coming right on into it so that this will come to pass the way that God has ordained that it come to pass to his satisfaction and so that he can have his day of rest. He swore that he would not allow them to go into Canaan because of their unbelief when 3 million people or thereabout came out of Egypt. But let us not enter into unbelief. The Bible said, let us not be found in unbelief, and let there be not found within you an evil heart of unbelief at his coming. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild storm it be, but in Jesus I am safe,
evermore. Oh, I need thee, my Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him so don't turn him for he come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his love and voice. Don't turn him. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears will never dim my eyes again, for the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. Can you sing that with me? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears will never dim my eyes again, and the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me.
That sounds like home to me. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, is actively engaged in world evangelism, reaching out in many, many languages around the world. I'm not sure, maybe 40 to 60 languages around the world, increasing more and more every day in their languages, and going into all the world, to every creature, to the best of our ability. God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. And so we're doing our little bit as to try to reach out into the world today and reach lost souls. If you don't have a vision, then without a vision the people perish. If you don't have a vision to do anything, we invite you to help us in Little Bethlehem. You that are standing before me and you hear these words, we invite you to help us at Little Bethlehem. And you that hear our voice around the world, we invite you to take a part and help us at Little Bethlehem. Help us here in the gospel to hurl the gospel around the world. The more that helps, the greater it will be. For God gave the word, and I say again, great was the multitude of them that published it. So then you can help us publish the gospel around the world and be an active part in world evangelism with the brethren and sisters that are here on the home front. People that are on the frontier are doing great things, as well as they that are on the home front. They that are on the home front are supplying the ammunition, as we say, and we're trying to do whatever we can here. So we invite you to help us. These that are here are praying and they're fasting, they're studying the word, they're trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to be able to get it out to you, to put it in booklet form or any way that they can to get it out to you. And it's up to you to stand with us and help us to do these things for God. So this morning we give you a hearty invitation to do that. While we sing another chorus or two together, let's just lift our hands to God and worship the Lord together. Can we do that? I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all peace, the blood that washed away every stain. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? And I will praise.